This evening, the Word of God, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to St. John's Gospel, chapter 13. We're going to look at two passages, two connecting passages. John chapter 13, first, verses 36 to 38. And then we will jump over to chapter 18 and we'll read from verse 10 to verse 27. Sounds a bit lengthy in reading, but I think it's good for us to refresh our minds with the Word of God when we are speaking on the Lord's behalf. If you don't mind, will we stand for the reading of the Word? As we take John chapter 13, verses 36 through 38 first, and then we'll go over to John chapter 18, verse number 10 to verse number 27. Here being at the reading, this first part of the scriptures, John chapter 13, verse number 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let's go now to chapter 18 and look at verse number 10. To verse number 27. Verse number 10, chapter 18, John. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into its sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple which was known unto the high priest and spake unto him, unto the high priest, and let me read that again. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He said, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly in the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being the king's man whose ear Peter cut off, said, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. The word of the Lord. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to hear from you one more time. We ask that you may be pleased to bless the hearing of your word and bless the speaking of your word. Bless this your manservant whom you have chosen to speak on thy behalf. And I ask, O God, that I will only say what you have said. And so let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. For you are my strength, you are my redeemer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to us tonight a little bit about the denial of Jesus. The denial of Jesus. We are often asked what we would do if we were in certain situations. And sometimes we would answer with some kind of confident and strategic plan. But the truth of the matter is, we don't always know what to do when we are caught in the very position. Peter got himself in such a situation, and the outcome was not what he planned or desired. As the first passage of scripture that we read, Peter confidently said, I will die with you. And Jesus said, You are going to deny me three times before the cock crow. In a separate passage, he said, Though all will deny you, I will not. But as we have read, so said Jesus, and so was the action of Peter. We want to see, first of all, the prediction of this denial. And that is in the first part of what we read, chapter 13 to verse number 36 to 38. Notice that Peter did not ask Jesus about the brotherly love that he had instructed them about. Because just before this, Jesus Christ was instructing the disciples about the brotherly love. But instead, Peter boldly asked why he cannot go. He wanted to find out the secret why he cannot go with Jesus as he is going now. You see, it is a common fault among us to be more inquisitive concerning the secret things which belong to God, rather than the things that are revealed which belong to us and to our children. We are more desirous to have our curiosity gratified than our consciences directed. We are more desirous to know what is done in heaven than what we are to be busy doing on earth, or what we need to do in order to get there. Jesus Christ said, Whither I go, thou canst follow me now, but thou shalt follow me later. Now, this may be understood as following him to the cross. Jesus Christ was, in essence, saying, "Thou hast not yet enough strength. You have not yet enough faith. You have not yet gotten to the resolve that you can follow me now. You have not yet matured. You have not yet gotten to the point where you will willingly die as I am going to be willingly laying down my life for those whom the Lord has given unto me." Because we know that when Peter got matured later on, he didn't fear anyone, because he stood up just about a month and a half later. He stood up and he said, "Men and brethren, these are not drunken as ye suppose, but this is what was spoken of by Joel the prophet, how the Lord will pour out his spirit upon all flesh." And that was in the presence of thousands. And here, as we are going to see a little bit, he was just in a small crowd. And he was fearful of a little girl, a damsel. "Aren't you one of this man's disciples?" "No, I'm not." So Peter was not yet to the point where he could follow the Lord. But the Lord promised him, "You will follow me later. You're going to get there, and you're going to follow me later." We may also understand it of his following him to the crown. Christ was now going to his glory, and Peter was desirous to go with him. "No," says Christ, "you can't not follow me now. You are not yet ripe for heaven. You are not yet ripe for glory. And you have not yet finished your work on earth. So you can't follow me now." We know Jesus Christ was about to do his most important work for which he came to earth. And then he would be whisked off to heaven just a few days later. Peter could not follow the Lord just yet because he had not done his work. Christ was essentially wrapping up with a bow what he had come to do. Peter did not even start what he was here set to do. "So you can't follow me now. There is much for you to do." As a matter of fact, and we shall look at it later too, when the Lord was resurrected, he tells Peter, "Feed my sheep." So he had a lot of work to do. We may also see this as that the forerunner must first enter to prepare a place for you, but you shall follow afterward. For Jesus did say, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." So you can't follow me now because where I'm going to prepare for you is not yet prepared. But when it is prepared, I will come and escort you myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. But this matter of Peter's denial affected him so much because of the confidence that he expressed. And let me just look back at what he said in chapter 13 and verse number 37. Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Isn't that the intent of all of us? True, born again, Holy Ghost filled, baptized believers. That man, if it comes to the test, I will lay down my life for the Lord. If ISIS should burst through those doors, I will not deny my Lord. That's our intent. But we just don't know. He always, and the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that there are no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. He will always provide that way of escape, but sometimes we don't see it. And when we don't see that way of escape, that's when we yield to the temptation. God is always providing that way of escape. God is always providing that grace for us to stand. And somebody says, but the Lord predicted that Peter was going to deny him. What if Peter didn't deny him? Then the Lord would have told a lie. The Lord would have misrepresented. Could it be that it's because the Lord said it, why it happened? No. We just know that our Lord is omniscient. And there is no past or future with God. There is only present. There is no past, no future. God sees everything all at once. And while we are waiting on the clock to tick and to go around to make our next move, God sees everything one time. And that is why so much of what God has said is written in the perfect tense. For example, in Romans chapter 8, where we have so many of those wonderful doctrines of grace spelled out, from verse number 28 going down. And it ended with those that he has called, he justified. And those that he has justified, he glorified. That's past perfect. We are not glorified yet. But in the eyes of the Lord, it's a done deal. But Peter's confidence. Peter expressed his utmost and sincere loyalty to his master, citing that he would give his very life for his sake. But to show that he was not really ready for that, Jesus foretold that he would deny him three times. Matthew recorded it, Mark recorded it, Luke recorded it. And we know the Gospels. We know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke often have the same things. But John, when you see John say the same that these other three have said, it's something to just take a second look at very closely. All of God's word is important. When it's repeated and repeated and repeated, there is a message in that for us to just zero in on. This confidence. I probably pat his chest, and he was a fisherman, so I believe Peter was a muscular fellow and, you know, chaplain, long beard and all, and he was... I will not deny thee. Such great self-confidence. And that's good. And he was sincere. But sometimes we put too much credit in ourselves. And oftentimes that's when we fall flat on our faces. Now we know that Jesus knows all things, and in particular those things that directly relate to himself. Therefore, it was no surprise that he predicted what Peter would do to him. We need to bear in mind that Jesus was hurt more than Peter in this denial. The scripture tells us that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. But as much as Peter was hurt, Christ was hurt even more. This was part of the suffering that Jesus had to experience as our Savior and our surety. For when all deny him, and all forsake him, he must experience loneliness so that he can be the high priest we sang about, who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Knowing your love, knowing the dedication, knowing the defense and commitment to your master, how do you think you would feel if you were in Peter's position? We might not have denied the Lord the way Peter did, but we deny him often in so many other ways. When we fail on the job to speak up in defense of the name of Jesus Christ, when his name is taken in vain and we fail to defend that name by which we are called, we are denying him. When we preach and the name of Jesus Christ is not mentioned, we are denying him. Because many preachers today preach a generic God, and I listen to one just to hear. I know what he stood for, but I just wanted to hear him one more time just to see what he was really going to say. And I listened that whole sermon, never mentioned the name Jesus one time. Might as well say his name, because I'm sure you're familiar with him, Joel Osteen. Never mentioned the name Jesus one time. I tell my wife and children, are you listening to this preacher? Have you heard him mention the name Jesus yet? No. He said God a lot of times. But you see, they throw out God as a God, as whatever you make him to be. Not a God that can only be accessed by the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ. You be all you can be and achieve all you can achieve, and delete that button that says you are no good, and delete that button that discourage you from achieving your goal, and delete. And he was like using the whole computer technology as an analogy in his sermon, and delete. God makes you this and God wants you to be that, but he never says how, because you and I know that you get nothing from God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Never mention Jesus. We deny him if we preach and he is not properly represented. We deny him in so many ways. But the Lord Jesus Christ knows our hearts. And like he said to Peter, but when you are converted, when you have repented, when you have changed, when you have seen the error of your ways, strengthen your brethren. So even though the Lord knows that you are going to fall flat on your face in sinning against him, he has already provided the pardon, and he has already comforted you. Said, listen, I'm not done with you. I'm still going to equip you that you will serve me and serve your brethren. Isn't that great grace? Great, marvelous grace. But let's move on to the second thing and look at the process of this denial. So we have Jesus Christ being arrested. So we jump back to chapter 18. Jesus Christ is arrested. Judas brought in the crowd, and the crowd came and take Jesus. Jesus identified himself and instructed that his disciples go their way. Peter cut off the high priest's servant's right ear, Malchus. And notice that John is the only person of all the four gospel writers that mention this fellow's name. Because if you notice in the series of the denial, Malchus was the third person that said, you are one of them. You are the one who cut off my ear in the garden. And so he was sure he was, even though Peter denied for the third time. Jesus gave over himself, and they took hold of him. And of course, the disciples fled and forsook him. That was the arrest in the garden of Gethsemane. Then the trial started. All the other gospel writers mentioned that Peter followed afar off. Only John mentioned that second disciple that followed Jesus. And it is well believed that this other disciple was John himself. This second disciple was related to the high priest. And Peter was standing on the outside, and so he spoke to them and they let him in. And then Peter was in the spot for the three temptations. First thing that Peter did was that he was warming himself with the wrong crowd. He was warming himself at the fire that was kindled because it was cold. We need to be careful of the crowd we warm ourselves with. Because they're not, oftentimes they're not on our side. Peter found himself being cold and warmed himself with the wrong crowd. The first temptation, the damsel came and asked Peter about his connection with Jesus Christ. And he denied. Aren't you one of this man's disciple? I am not, he answered. And then he took away himself. But those who he aligned himself with again, starting to look on him suspiciously and said, you are one of this man's disciples. And again, for the second time, he said, I am not. And when Malchus got into the act and said, yes, you are. It's not mentioned here, but I believe he said to the other fellows, he cut off my ear while we were in the garden when we went to arrest him. He was the one who cut off my ear, and he healed my ear immediately. He is one of the disciples. And he denied again, and probably this time he said all kinds of expletives. And immediately, the cock crew. The other gospel writers mention about the cock crowing two times. Did not Peter hear the first crowing of the cock to stop himself? And we are going to see it, but even when he heard the second crowing, he still didn't even realize that he had denied his master and Lord. See, when you deny him one time, it's easy to deny him two times, and it's even easier to deny him three times. So much so that we don't even hear the alarm, the warnings of how we are gradually straying from the path we had confidently expressed we would stay in and walk in. three times, and then the cock crew. But what was the result, or what are the results of this denial? Looking in verse number 27. Then Peter denied again, and immediately the cock crew. In Luke chapter 22, verse number 61, we have the recording of Jesus Christ looking at Peter. And this is probably the most potent of the two results of the denial. The cock crowing was one. And the second thing is that Jesus looked at Peter. Passage is verses Luke 22:54-62. But the look of Jesus. After the cock crowed, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And that's when Peter remembered the word of the Lord. But it's interesting for us to just take a few minutes to see what kind of look this was. Have you ever been given the look? This was the look. And as parents, every now and then we give our children the look. And when those eyes connected, both persons know exactly what the look means. Somebody else might be looking and see that you are looking at each other, but they don't know, or they would not fully know what that look is about. But the two persons, in this case, Jesus and Peter, their eyes met, and they both knew all what that look meant. But what kind of look was this? It was a convincing look. Peter said that he did not know Christ. Christ turned to him and with the look says, "Do you not know me, Peter? Look me in the face and tell me you don't know me." It was a convincing look. Not only that, but it was a chiding look. We may suppose that Jesus looked upon him and frowned, or some way signified his displeasure. Let us think with what an angry countenance Christ justly looked upon us when we have sinned, as Peter did. It was a chiding look. Because he was hurt. I don't know this man. I know not what thou sayest. Jesus knew all that Peter had said. And that look was a chiding look. It was also a look of reproof and upbraiding. "What, Peter? Are you disowning me now when you should come and witness for me? Are you not my disciple?" Because Jesus was asked by the high priest about his work, and Jesus said, "I've been preaching. Talk to those persons who heard me." He could have said, "Well, I have two disciples here right now," and point to Peter and John. But he didn't. And by virtue of that look, Jesus was saying to Peter, Peter, you should have stepped forward and be a witness for me in this trial right now. But instead, you say you don't know me. So it was a look of reproof. But it was also a compassionate look. He looked upon Peter with tenderness. Probably in his mind he said, poor Peter, how weak is your faith? How weak is your heart? How art thou fallen and undone if I do not help thee? For without me, you can't do nothing. You can't even stand. One songwriter says, I can't even walk without him holding my hand. So it was also a compassionate look. It was also a directing look. Christ guided Peter with his eye, or with his eyes, gave him a wink, as it were, to go from that sorry company where he was warming himself. Retire from there. Rethink thyself a little. And then he would soon see what he should do. Peter, you have put yourself in such a pickle. Get out from there and sort yourself out. It was a look of direction. Isn't that what we do again with our children? Sometimes we give them look, and that look says, stop it! Do something else. They know what that look means. It was a look of direction. It was a significant look. What was significant about this look? It signified the conveying of grace to Peter's heart to enable him to repent. The cock had crew a long time. And we know, do we know how loud a rooster crows? We set our alarms, and most alarms today have a rooster crowing feature. That's loud. And the cock crew twice, and Peter still did not get the message. The first time the cock crew, Peter probably didn't even hear. Or he did. But because of his fear and the company he was in, he could not back out now. And so he probably plugged his ear when the rooster crew the first time. He plugged his ear again when the rooster crew. And so he still did not get the message that he had denied his Lord. He still didn't realize that he had sinned so grossly against the one who came to die for his sins. He didn't realize that he had done such an injustice to his master until he got the look. So it was a very significant look. And Peter recognized that he needed to repent of his sins. Oh, that the Lord will give us that look even now. For some of us, we are not hearing the alarms sounding off. We are not hearing the roosters sounding off when we are in the wrong place, warming ourselves with the wrong crowd, doing the wrong thing. We are not hearing the alarm of a brother or a sister or a mother or a father trying to get us back on track. We plug our ears to the warnings. Oh, that the Lord would give us that
look.
For it's the look that is very significant. Power went along with this look to change the heart of Peter and to bring him to himself, to his right mind. Because he wasn't thinking straight. Anyone who denies the Lord is not thinking straight. Hence why there needs to be repentance. And so that look conveyed grace to him for him to turn from his sins. But you know, this look is also a look of love. This look was a look of love. After the Lord would have gone through his trial and all the mockings and scourgings and beatings and suffering on the cross, dying, after he would have been buried and resurrected from the grave, he went by the Sea of Galilee, where he found Peter the first time, roasting some fish and bread on the coals. Somebody in the boat said, "Isn't that Jesus out there?" They come in. Jesus said, "Come and dine." As they sat around eating the fish and bread, Jesus probably sharing a piece of that fish or sharing a piece of that bread to Peter. And, you know, while he gave him a piece of that fish, he said, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yeah, Lord, I love you." "Well, feed my lambs." Just a few moments later, he turned to Peter again and says, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." "Feed my sheep." Then a few minutes later again, he said, "Peter, lovest thou me?" "Yes, Lord, you know all things. You're omniscient. You're God. You're the Son of God. You're the living God. You know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep." This look that Jesus gave Peter was a look of love. Peter denied the Lord three times. And Jesus came after that denial, after his resurrection, and let Peter confirm three times that he loved him. And three times he commissioned him to work. Scripture tells us that after the Lord looked at him, he went out and he wept bitterly. Godly sorrow. But we have to give Peter a little bit of credit here. Because Peter could not get the look had he not been looking at Jesus. Because that's how the look works. You can give the look, but if the person you're looking at to get the look does not look back, the look doesn't become the look. So Peter was looking at Jesus. Oftentimes we don't repent of our sins because our eyes are focusing on so many other things, so many other people, and we do not get the message from the Lord that we need to repent of our sins. We hear the word and we say, oh, that is for Mary. Oh, that is for Tom. Oh, that is for Lewis. Oh, that is for Sharona. Not realizing that the look is mine. And I should be looking back at Jesus so that His grace may work in my heart to lead me to repentance. Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He felt the hurt that Jesus felt when he denied the Lord. He was totally ashamed of himself. He could not believe what he had done. But even before he had denied the Lord, remember, the Lord said, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Hence why the Lord said to him on that seaside after the resurrection, same thing, feed my lambs. We may have failed the Lord miserably. So much so that we may wallow in self-pity. And rightfully thinking we don't deserve the Lord, or we don't deserve to be used of the Lord. True. But the Lord is still saying, I'm not finished with you yet. You still have work to do. That's why you can't follow me now, because you still need to go through all this process to do the work that I have for you. Afterward, you can come. The Lord is still extending His grace and pardon. Songwriter says what? Though we have sinned, He has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. So, come home. Come home. You are weary of denying the Lord. You are weary of failing Him in areas where you know you should not. He's still calling you and extending His grace and pardon. For He still yet have work for you to do. Do you love me? Feed my sheep.